chapter 9. Kind of going back and looking at past sermons, I have preached in this passage probably twice in the last 5 years, but I want to deal with it again. As a matter of fact, Matthew chapter 9, Pastor Nathan and I, we were considering a theme for our missions conference, and we said, well, let's make our theme praying for the harvest. So we didn't want to put any pressure on the on the missionary to preach any certain sermons. So, but we thought, well, what I will do is I will preach on praying for the harvest, and he is going to preach, Pastor Nathan, on praying for the missionaries here this Tuesday night. So I have this assignment of Matthew chapter 9, and I wanted to look at this through new eyes because I'm always moved by the fact that the Lord Jesus, we actually have a transitional point in the book of Matthew here where he is actually going to see his methods and motives and so forth in giving out this message regarding the harvest. Now, Lord, help us to understand your word. Give us your grace. Give us wisdom in what we discuss this evening. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit work in our midst, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. First of all, I want us to look here at Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to see, and let's read this, chapter 9, verse 35. And I want to take us to chapter 10, verse 1. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And when he had called unto his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, and cast them out to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And of course, we have the 12 apostles mentioned here. First of all, I want us to look at the condition of our society. And we see, secondly, the compassion of the Savior. And then thirdly, I want us to look at the call or the comparison of our souls, and then the call of the salvation. So let's look at this. Try to alliterate this a little bit to help you understand. But let's look at this. First of all, the condition of society. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus, verse 35, went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and a disease among the people. And what we see here is that when Jesus looked at people, he saw them, first of all, broken physically. He certainly looked at them and he saw that they were sick. They had diseases. And, you know, I was asked Pastor Nathan, he came into my office the other day and he saw that I had it up on the screen, the Greek word for sickness, and wanted to know, what's that? And I said, well, I'm trying to determine the difference between sickness and disease. And he said, well, it sounds like sickness would be something like a common cold, and a disease would be something, maybe some kind of disability. And so when I looked up the words, it didn't say that. But I said, that would make good preaching, though, you know. But it is true that there is a sense in which there are people that have sicknesses, and of course some people have these chronic sicknesses, but there are also people who have all kinds of deformities in all kinds of problems. And of course, we see in verse 36 that they fainted. Now, that is an interesting word. And the idea of fainting has to do with the fact that they were enfeebled through exhaustion. They grew weak. They grew weary. They were very tired. And there was this sense in which there was this terrible sense of this sickness and this ability. And it really created all kinds of turmoil. And what's interesting is the word, if you look at that word, scattered abroad, and it has the idea of being cast down and to be thrown down. They were truly desperate. And it's interesting because you see some translations talk about despair and dispirited. So in other words, you kind of look at society that he saw. And he saw that people were broken. They were in a sense of turmoil and destruction emotionally, physically. And obviously, this is what we see. We see that people are very, very distraught. And we have to understand that people are very, very broken. You know, why is it that we have so much suicide? Why is it that people are so much in turmoil? We have the crime and the drugs and the alcohol, and we could show a lot of statistics on those things. And we just have to look around, and I just want you to think that a little bit. When you go out and about, and even within our church, look around, and what you're going to see are hurting people. And people are struggling. And people are truly wanting help. They don't know what help they want sometimes, and they look in the wrong places. They think that by somehow taking an upgrade of prescription drugs, they'll be able to be satisfied. They think sex will satisfy. They think that all kinds of counseling sessions and all kinds of religious activity, that's going to help them. But the reality is that they are broken. And that's what Jesus saw. And Jesus saw that they were physically broken. But it's interesting when you're looking at the method of Jesus and how he tried to reach these people, he saw that they were morally bankrupt. They were people who did not have a right relationship with God. And of course, that's why you'll see there in verse 35, he preached the gospel. That means he kerusoed. He heralded the gospel. And Jesus went about. He taught in the synagogues. The synagogues were the place where, of course, if you know anything about the New Testament, that Jesus would go to regularly. We're told that the Apostle Paul, when he would try to go and he'd try to reach people with the gospel, he would go into the synagogue. Because a lot of those folks, they were religious, but they were lost. And it's fascinating that they were in this condition. It says that they were teaching, which means literally he was expounding the word of God to them. If you go over to the book of Luke, you'll see that how Jesus would explain to them, for instance, the book of Isaiah. And he would preach, and he would herald the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. Of course, he was the Messiah, and he was going to give the good news of the kingdom. And he preached the gospel. He would say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand." And we're told that he gave this gospel message. So we find that Jesus shows us the example that people need salvation. The society, the condition of society is that they are physically broken, they are morally bankrupt, and they need the Savior. And do you realize that? Your neighbor needs the Savior. That person at work needs the Savior. That person at school needs the Savior. That person that you come into contact at the grocery store needs the Savior. And people need the salvation message because that's the condition of the society that Jesus lived in, and that's the society that you and I live in. Secondly, we see the compassion of the Savior. Not only the condition of the society, but the compassion of the Savior. Now, it is interesting. It tells us in verse 36 that he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. Now, it's interesting that we look at this word compassion. Have you ever studied it? Have you ever looked up that word in the original languages? You say, well, I don't know original language. You got so many tools, you do too. You could get on some of these Bible apps and you could find out exactly what it means. And you know what it is? It's interesting that the word for compassion, this may surprise you, has the effect of your bowels. So try that. Say to your spouse, I want you to know I love you with all my bowels. And that might seem a little outlandish. But what are the bowels? Well, it's interesting because you go to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 18. And the Bible tells us that when Judas, when he hung himself, he came down, hit the ground, and his bowels gushed out. And basically, the bowels are the inward section, of the midsection. It included the intestines. It included the heart, the lung, the liver. Now, that's kind of an interesting thing because we find that this is kind of the situation of somebody who is really within word struggle going on. Now, what we might say is, of course, we would use the expression, I love you with all my heart. Now, obviously, when you send a Valentine's card to somebody, you don't want to send them an ugly, bleeding heart. So you even make up these hearts. But what are we saying? We love you with all our being. And what we're saying there is that this is something inward. Of course, we study the heart. We've done this before. We've looked at the heart. Sorry about that. We've looked at the heart, and we saw that the heart is makes up your intellect. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Emotions, to love God with all your heart, to have your will. You know, so the heart has to do with your inward being. So when we're talking about the bowels, all right, we're talking about that which is speaking of that which is inwardly moving. Now we might say that when somebody is struggling, they can feel it in their gut. In other words, it's like someone took a fist and boom, hit you in the gut. Now, you know what I'm talking about. And there's time, maybe a person dies, and you just feel that inwardly, it's almost a sick feeling. And it's something that hurts. You know, it's like the hurt of a parent who has a wayward child. It grieves so hard. And when it says that Jesus was moved with compassion, we have to understand that this is really almost supernatural. What is supernatural? It's God. This is what God thinks when he enters into a human being, Jesus. And what happens when he looks around and sees people broken? And he sees people bankrupt? This is a compassion. This is something that, you know, if someone say, well, you know, what does God's love look like? Well, when that entered into the body of Jesus, it manifested itself with this sense of gut-wrenching feeling and emotion. And this is why we're told that Jesus was the man of sorrows. He was a man of grief. He was bruised for our iniquity. We're told that in chapter 8, verse 17, and quoting Isaiah. He took our infirmities. He bare our sickness. And certainly one of the things that Jesus did is he obviously verified his message when he did the miracles. But I think there's something even deeper than that. He saw hurting people and he just felt that there's something that must be done about that. And he was a man who felt sincerely the pain of individuals, which was totally contrary to the religious teachers of that day, because they were as sheep having no shepherd. You know, and sometimes people want to get into all the theological debates and the struggles, and all of those things may be fine themselves. But Jesus Christ hurt when he saw the needs of people. So he was inwardly moved. But not only was he inwardly moved, he was outwardly doing something about that. He did not sit idly by when he knew something could be done. This is why the scripture tells us, if you were to study Matthew chapter 8 and 9, you'll see in those chapters, these are verifying miracles that Jesus did. He healed a person who was blind. He helped somebody who was dead to overcome death. And we could go through and we could see the palsied man and all of those things that Jesus did. He said, I've got to do something about this. This is why you'll see that Jesus Christ, he spent whole nights in prayer. You say, oh man, I need to learn to pray all night. No, you need to be so moved by the needs of people that you can't help but pray. You know, Jesus Christ tirelessly helped people. If you were to just try to follow his schedule, you'll see from morning to night, he gave and he gave and he gave of himself. And so much so that he died on the cross for the sins of mankind. He had you in mind. And he saw that you needed a Savior. Jesus, this is why when he could speak to men, they said he speaks as one having authority. Jesus in compassion says to you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find what? What does he say? Ye shall find what? Rest. They're in turmoil and struggle and fightings and bickerings and confusions. And then he says, come to me. I'll settle you down. So we see the condition of the society. We see the compassion of the Savior. But then we see the comparison of the souls. Verse 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. Now, I have a picture up here. If you can bring that. Let's go back one. The harvest is plenteous. Now, I want you to think about this, because I've been thinking a lot about this. I mean, this has just totally dominated my thinking the last several days. What is the harvest? What is the harvest? And when he says the harvest is plenteous, we see it in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. He says the harvest is great. Now, I just kind of think about this. Okay, what is the harvest? All right, so somebody comes along and says, well, that means there's a lot of people. Well, that would be true. There's a lot of people. You realize the first 1 billion people, and I took a picture of this on my phone, the first 1 billion people that existed as a whole on planet Earth wasn't until 1804. The second 1 billion people was in 1927. The third 1 billion people was in 1960. Now, I could go on and show you the statistics. Right now, we have how many 1 billion people on planet Earth? About 8 billion people. And that would be true that, wow, there's a lot of people. And there have always been a lot of people. I was listening to one preacher. There's a couple preachers I'll get online and say, okay, well, how did they explain the harvest? Somebody I respect said, it just means a lot of people. Somebody else I don't respect as much, but I understand he's a pretty careful expositor. And he said this. He said, the harvest, if you go over to chapter 13, if you go over there, the harvest, according to verse 30, is that it tells us here that the harvest is the end of the world. You'll see that in the context. Verse 39, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So his take on this is that the harvest is speaking about the day, and let me just cut to the chase because I'm about out of time, but is the battle of Armageddon. Because according to Revelation chapter 14, it talks about the fact that the harvest and the sickle is put in the earth. And his take was, the harvest is the future judgment of hell-bound sinners. And that would be true. And it would be true that, yes, a lot of people are going to hell. Many will follow that which is the wide gate that leads to destruction. But I kept thinking, you know, he doesn't say, and this is Byford translation here, he doesn't say the fields are plenteous. He said the harvest is plenteous. And I found it very interesting when you look at this and compare it to the book of John, chapter 4, when Jesus Christ witnessed to the woman at the well, he tells us in verse 35, after his disciples saw him witnessing to her, and she goes into Samaria and gives the gospel, he says in verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he shows the analogy, the comparison of the souls of men. He that reapeth receiveth wages. He that gathereth fruit into life eternal. And in verse 37, here is that saying, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into the labors. Now understand this. So if I want a harvest, I'm not just looking at a field. I'm wanting to have that process of seed being sown, the seed being watered, the soil being given the right circumstances and weather, and then they'll grow up and it's ready for what? For a harvest, which is the picking of that which has been sown. Now, I find it very interesting that in a true sense, you know, and I was listening to this one guy, and he was saying, well, when Jesus said the harvest is plenteous, it can't be that. This is a different situation. But the battle of Armageddon is, you know, I'm thinking, well, why is that and this isn't? So I'm wondering myself, okay, so could Jesus be saying here, just like in the book of John chapter 4, there are people out there that are willing to hear the gospel. Could that be true? Certainly nobody wants to hear. Nobody wants to pay attention to the preacher. They're just going to turn you down. Now, we have already seen that some seed fall on hard ground. Some seed's going to fall on shallow ground. Some seed's going to fall on amongst thorns. But there's some seed that will respond. So I get to thinking about this. Like I said, I've been thinking a lot about this. I think, okay, the fields are white into harvest. There's people out there that probably would listen to me. But there's a problem. The laborers are few. And I took this picture out of many I could have taken. Here's this guy trying to look at all this field. You say, man, it's just going to take forever. The problem isn't Jesus saying that there's no harvest. The problem is people don't labor. The word labor there is the word we get the word energy. And I got to thinking about that a little bit, and I thought, well, why is it that people won't labor? Now, I'm talking about laboring to try to reach people with the gospel. Well, some people say, it's not going to work. I mean, these are the last days. People aren't going to accept Christ. How many have been saved in the last 10 years? Wow. There you go. So that theory's out the window. Now, I'm not even talking about Calvinism here. That there's an elect. We're told, Paul was told to, I think it was Ephesus, I have much people in this city. Go there. Or was it Rome? I forget where it was. So I'm not talking about there's the elect. I'm talking about the fact that there are people who not only need the gospel, who are ready to hear the gospel. So someone says it doesn't work. They say, well, it's a lot of work. I'd rather come home and watch a football game. Somebody else says, well, you know, people don't want me to do this work. You try it. What are you doing at my door? Quit talking to me. You know, shame on you. Why won't we labor? People don't want to change. Well, I'm very busy. I have many responsibilities. You see, the laborers are few. And it's important that we understand that we need to recognize that people need Jesus. And if my theory of a translation or interpretation is right, I'm saying, you know, there's probably people out there that will listen to me. It's the law of sowing and reaping. You know, somebody's wanting to farm these farmlands around here. You don't want just one person throwing in a seed and waiting forever to have a crop. No. They're going to have a lot of seed sown. And I think if you sow little, you'll reap little. Whereas if you sow much, you may at least reap more. So we need to realize that people need Jesus. And then fourthly, and then I'm done. What is the cause, the call for the solution? What is the solution? Now, you might be expecting me to get up here and say, what you need to do is get out there and start knocking on doors. You know, you need to start witnessing to those neighbors. You need to start giving out those gospel tracts. You need to show up for visitation. But that was not Jesus' solution. What was his solution? He says in verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Now, Jesus being the man of sorrows that he was very, very alert to the fact that people need to be sent out. Actually, it's very interesting if you'll notice those words in verse 38, will send. It's the very same Greek word as the word in verse 1 of chapter 10, cast out. Exact same word. So they cast out demons. It says the Lord of harvest will cast out laborers. Now, this is why we need to be praying. We need to be praying that God would just start putting a compassion in our hearts. It should be gut-wrenching that people are going to hell. It should be terrifying to us to realize that that loved one I have could die and go to hell. And it should be something that moves us. Now, that is not going to happen to have the love of God spread abroad in our heart the way we'd want to unless we are surrendered and we are becoming more like Christ. You know, I think about the Apostle Paul, who in Romans says that he was a person, he said, I wish that I would perish, that my brethren could go to heaven. Now, think about it. I don't know if I could pray that. Lord, send me to hell so that somebody else can go to heaven. That is unnatural. That is only going to happen if the love of Christ is truly working in our midst. And I do think it's interesting that he says, you know, what we need to do is to really pray. One speaker I was listening to, he said, now this is what will happen. You start praying, Lord, send laborers to my neighbors. Send laborers to my family. Send laborers to those that I need to try to reach. And it's possible that after a while, you start getting the idea, maybe I should be that laborer. Maybe I should be the one that goes and shares my faith. And we do have to understand that it's the Lord who is going to send forth laborers. And we need to be praying. You know, if we want our church to be the kind of church that is replicating what Jesus is doing here, we need to be praying. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your assistant pastor. Pray for your Sunday school teachers. Pray for your friends that the Lord would send them out. That God would get a hold of their hearts. And that something would happen to our very gut that we've got to see people come to Christ. I've often told the story, and I'll tell it again, about the man who was on the beach and he saw a bunch of shellfish. They were all over the beach. And the tide had come in and brought all those shellfish and it went out and now they're out there going to die. So this man comes on this beach and he sees just thousands of these shellfish. So he starts picking them up and throwing them into the water so they would not die. And he picked up this one, threw it in the water, picked up this one, threw it in the water. And some guy came by and said, "Man, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm trying to save these shellfish." And the guy said to him, he said, "Well, you're trying to save these shellfish. Don't you see how many shellfish are out here? You'll never make a difference." The man then reached down, picked up another one, threw it in the water, and looked at the guy and said, "Made a difference to that one." And you know, folks, the harvest is plenteous. But the problem is there aren't people picking up spiritual shellfish and giving them the gospel. And we have a responsibility to pray that the Lord of harvest would just somehow get a hold of this generation of 8 billion people so that they might come to Christ. And we may not reach everybody, and we won't reach everybody. But I like the idea that my witnessing opportunity can make a difference to that one. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." And it begins with prayer. Praying for the harvest. And I'm convinced that the reason why I don't witness as much as I should is I don't care. I just don't care enough. And I wonder if that could be the case with you. Now, Lord, we do ask that you would send forth laborers into your harvest. And God, I just ask that you would help us to recognize that there are not just fields out there, but there are fields that are white unto harvest. Lord, we ask that you would not allow us to waste our energies, that we would, by your grace, reach out to these folks who need the gospel. Now, Lord, I pray for our missionaries. We pray that you would, through their ministries, raise up people that would be laborers into the harvest.